Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Turns out that I was here just 7 weeks ago, and on that Sunday we remember Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. A truly remarkable and astounding event, which really was the final thing that precipitated Jesus being arrested and tried and sentenced to death and crucified. Since that Sunday, we've celebrated Easter, another remarkable and astounding event, and the assurance that what Jesus did accomplished that which his Father purposed it to do. And we've heard over the weeks since then of some appearances of Jesus and words of Jesus to his disciples and the like. And so we come to today, and centering in mostly on the first lesson from the book of Acts, I have to say that I don't think today is quite so amazing, not quite as remarkable as some of those other days that you and we have celebrated. In fact, I will say that in some ways I am disappointed by what I hear in the book of Acts about Paul in Athens. Now, I don't mean I don't understand that it's God's word. Of course, I know it's God's word, and I know it's there for our learning, as it ought to be. But I don't know, there's something about what Paul says that day that it just strikes me as maybe a falling short of what ought to be said. So let me explain what I mean. Paul is in Athens. He's been forced to leave Berea and Thessalonica to the north. He's in Athens waiting for Timothy and others to come and join him there. And while he's there, he, of course, observes what's going on and what the city's like. I mean, imagine here you have Paul, a Jew, in Athens. I mean, in that day, Athens was considered kind of the seat of wisdom, the height of sophistication. It was the home of men like, in the past, Socrates and Aristotle and Plato and all kinds of other important and wise philosophers and authors and playwrights. And here is Paul, this Jew, in the midst of all of this sophistication. And as he's walking around, he finds himself being disturbed by what he observes, because he sees that there, in that seat of wisdom, there are altars, places of worship built to all kinds of idols and other gods. And even, he notes, one to the unknown God. I mean, you may be a little bit familiar with Greek mythology and all of the gods that they had Zeus and so on and so forth. And then you have on top of that now the Roman gods, some of which correspond to the Greek gods like Jupiter and Mars and Venus, after which some of our planets are named. And you have all of the, and maybe even some other gods, so to speak, that got imported from who knows where Greeks had gone at some point in the past, and Alexander the Great and the Romans. You have all of this kind of coming together there in the city of Athens, this height of wisdom and sophistication, and Paul finds himself troubled. I suspect that you have seen this sign, a bumper sticker, coexist, right? I mean, I understand what the intent of that is, that, you know, we should at least be able to be kind and loving toward one another. Although it is kind of hard when one of the religions has made it part of its faith that you have to kill all the infidels. But, you know, the idea is that you try to get along. And I suppose that could have been the bumper sticker on a Greek chariot. Coexist, all of these gods, pick what you want. And they would have only had to add a question mark for the unknown god. And there you have it, the theology of Athens. The problem with that is that it tends to make people think that all of those are the same, and that when you get down to it, it really doesn't matter that much which one you adhere to or believe, that you can coexist and get along and be okay no matter what your choice. Kind of like covering all the bases. Or just in case, I'll have this god over here along with this god. I like this one better, but I better have that one too, just in case. You know, well, that's how it was in Athens. So Paul sees this altar to the unknown god, and he uses that then to give witness to the one true God. And so he talks about God who, and here are the things he highlights, who created all things, including human beings like us. And he says God has kind of placed in mankind an inborn desire to know or to seek God. And then he says, when you really know God, you understand that he's not far away like you might imagine, but he's close. And he's going to judge. And then he says what disappoints me. He says he's going to judge by a man. And says that that judgment was assured by God's raising the man from the dead. And that blows their minds. What disappoints me in that is that so far, in what Luke reports, Paul has not mentioned the name Jesus. Now, we know from what Luke reports later that Paul had opportunity to talk more, And I'm sure that in the midst of that conversation, Paul did use the term, the name Jesus, and referred to what he had done. Because we know, according to Luke's report, that there were those who came to believe and join the company of God's people there in Athens. We don't know how many people. We don't know what kind of congregation they were. There's no letter from Paul to the people in Athens like there are to Corinth and Thessalonica and Colossus and Philippi and so on. But we do know that there were those there in Athens who came to faith, and that means that they knew who Jesus is and what he had done. Now, you know, there's a temptation that we all can have to think that all the roads lead to heaven eventually. There is a temptation to think that when you get down to it, all religions teach the same basic morality for right living. There is a temptation in us even to think sometimes maybe that even though I believe, maybe I need to do something else to cover the bases, just to make sure. If I really want to get into heaven, maybe I need to do this or that, just in case. Well, the truth is, it all comes down finally to the man. Paul didn't use his name, but it's very clear who he would have talked about when he said that man was raised from the dead. Not Lazarus in this case, but he who raised Lazarus from the dead, Jesus, is the man, the one, by whose name, by whose life and death and resurrection, anyone who believes will be saved. And it is the only name under heaven given among men by which there is salvation. And while it may not be specifically mentioned in Paul's sermon as recorded by Luke, we heard it this morning in the letter that Peter wrote to the people of God when he mentioned such things as, "Christ also suffered once for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. He was made alive in the Spirit. We have a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He has gone to heaven, whose ascension we celebrate this coming Thursday, and is at the right hand of God, ruling all things for the sake of his people." And Peter says, and I know that Paul must have also said, that if you know that that is true, if you know that Jesus came from God, gave his life, rose from the dead, and ascended into heaven, If you know that is true, then you have nothing to fear. You don't need to cover all the bases. They're covered by Jesus. You don't need to rely upon anything that you or anyone else can do, because it's all been done by Jesus. Your relationship with God is guaranteed. And when he comes to judge, he who rose from the dead, he will say to all of us who have believed in him, come, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the beginning of time. Well done, good and faithful servant. There are no question marks, no uncertainties. Whatever may happen in life, the man, Jesus, the Son of God, has done it for you. And because of him, you are God's people now and forever and ever and ever. Amen. May the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.